Words for Life is a recent talk by Pastor Jonathan Miller of Eastleigh Community Church in East Bentley, here in Melbourne.
All right, so we had finished at the end of Matthew 5. So we're going to dive in now to the start of Matthew 6. So we're going to pick up on Matthew 6, 1 to 4. This is it. So be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Pretty cool passage, isn't it? First thing I want to point out about this passage, it's not a call to righteous acts. It's not saying you should be doing righteous acts. See, Jesus is assuming that his listeners are already doing righteous acts. He's assuming that righteous acts are already a part of their lifestyle. And that's really worth stopping and thinking about, isn't it? Because I'm thinking, are righteous acts a part of our lifestyle? Is it just part of what we do all the time? Well, what actually did Jesus mean by righteous acts in the first place? So did he mean following the laws? Is that what he meant? I mean, a bit harsh. What, all 613 of them? How about just the main 10? Is that what he meant? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he meant. Does he mean coming to church, taking communion, putting the money into the bucket as they get passed around? Is that what he meant? By righteous acts? No, I don't think so. Well, actually, as it turns out, he told us what he meant by righteous acts. It's giving to the needy. It's looking after people. It's loving people, taking care of people's needs. And not just believers, taking care of everyone's needs. For Jesus, that is righteous acts. It's really cool. And as I said, he's assuming that his followers are doing it already. And it would seem this is actually common in Israeli society. It's not like he's saying this and they're like, oh, yeah, we should do some of that. Or he's even having to tell them. He's saying when you do it, it's just assumed because it's already part of society. Which makes me think, if this was part of ancient Israeli culture, is it part of my culture? I'm not sure that it is. And is it a part of our culture? Now, I'm not just picking on Eastleigh. I'm not just saying our culture here, although of course it should be, but I mean our wider culture, our righteous acts, our giving, taking care of the needy, part of our culture. I don't think so. You know, our society is really far more affluent in so many ways than the ancient Israelite society was. And yet, somehow I think that these acts of righteousness are far less common in the general society today. Which kind of, in the end, makes me think there's just something wrong with our culture, isn't there? So, let's move on. The point of Jesus' story is not to urge people to give. It's rather about the process of giving. Perhaps more accurately, it's actually about the motivation behind giving. You see, it actually was, and in fact, it still is the practice in synagogues to give a one-off large donation that everybody knows about. And if you ask why, they say, well, because it encourages others to give. Maybe true. I'm not sure about that, if it really does. I think if someone else gave heaps of money, personally, I'd be like, I just feel bad and probably be discouraged to give. I'm like, well, there's no point in me giving. They're giving so much. But anyhow, that's the excuse that they give. And maybe that's true. But Jesus is saying, well, he didn't really think that was true for most people. He's saying, I think that if you're doing this, you're really just doing this to show off. You're just doing this to make yourself look good, make yourself look important. And Jesus is saying, if that's what you're doing when you give, you're doing it wrong. Or rather, if that's why you are doing it, you're doing it wrong. All you're doing is inflating your own ego. So if you've already received your reward by gaining esteem in the minds of your peers, well, there's nothing left for God to do. The story's over. It's all finished. We can just go on, right? And if that's true, then really, you're going to miss out on much better rewards than simply looking good in the community's eyes. You're going to miss out on looking good in God's eyes. And that's the principle from this, isn't it? And it's really not that hard to get. We should always be seeking eternal or heavenly rewards over the fleeting earthly rewards. But I want to point out one thing, just quickly. Just because it says that it's a reward from God, or a heavenly reward, you know, different verses use different terms, but it's kind of, we get that concept, doesn't mean that it's only going to happen after we die. I mean, it might be that it's a reward that comes after we die, but it could be a reward that comes, like, in 5 minutes' time. It's just a reward from God rather than a reward from man. So as we scratch the surface a little deeper into this, we get that this is not just simply about humility and rewards. It's really a question of faith. Doing good deeds in secret, whatever the good deeds are, is actually an act of worship, because it takes faith to do it in secret. It takes a level of faith to forego instant gratification of looking good to the people around us in order to get a divine reward that may or may not happen in this lifetime. It may not happen this week or month, or it may take decades, or it might not even happen in this lifetime. It might happen after we die. But there's a level of faith that's required to be able to do that and not feel the need to get my reward now. So the last thing I want us to consider when we're looking at this concept of righteous acts is that I want to stand this up against a passage that we read a few weeks ago from the same sermon, which is from Matthew 5, where Jesus said that we should do our acts of righteousness in public. Seems like we've got an issue here. So let's just have a look at that quickly. This was Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Does seem like a little bit of a contradiction after what we've just read, right? Which, you know, maybe if we just look at the surface level. But if we get a little deeper, you know, today's reading is really against taking the glory for yourself now. And this passage from Matthew 5, kind of the same. Jesus was saying, look, it's okay to do things in public, as long as your intention is clear for everyone to see that it's about giving glory to God. Like if you're saying, like, I'm giving this money or my time or some timber or whatever it is that we're giving, doesn't matter what it is, but if we're doing this because actually, you know what, it comes from God. It's God's in the first place. He provided it. He's the provider. Isn't he great? Our great provider. And you're just pointing back at him. Jesus is saying, that's okay. No problem with that. If you're giving because you want people to say, oh, aren't you great? Aren't you a great provider? Well, then you've already got your reward. And ultimately, you're going to be missing out on a reward from God. Personally, I know which one I would prefer. And I'm really thankful that Jesus has given us this information so that we got it. We know we can choose. So the passages do sit well together. It's okay to do it in public, as long as we're not taking the reward either way. We're not taking the glory. We're pointing it back to God in both circumstances. And he's the one in the end that I trust. He's the one that I want everyone to know about in the end. All right, let's get back to our text. So we're going to move on now where Jesus is talking about a different kind of worship, which in this case is going to start talking about prayer. But it's interesting that this passage, even though, you know, we were talking about acts of righteousness and now we're talking about prayer, this in the start of them are very, very similar. So let's have a check now of Matthew 6, 5 to 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I just love this. I love the fact that we're dealing with two very different subject matters, it would seem, and yet they're pretty much exactly the same in effect in terms of what they're actually telling us, especially in the first part of it. If you're praying to look good, if you're praying to make sure people see that you're praying and so that they will praise you for how good you are praying, again, you're doing it wrong. And if that's the case, you're probably not actually really praying at all. You're just putting on a show. Now, it's not to say that there isn't a role for public prayer, as long as the person that's doing the praying is clear that they're not praying for everyone to praise them, to say how good they are about praying. I don't think I'm much of a prayer, so I'm pretty okay to pray in public, because that's not my thing, really. It's not my gifting. Some people, it's really a gifting for them. But if they're doing it, let me pray, because I'm really good, it's not the way Jesus is saying that's not helpful. You're not going to get rewards. I mean, you will get your rewards. People will give you rewards. But if you've already got your rewards from people, then the story's over. There's nothing left for God to do there. You're doing it wrong. So imagine this. Think of it this way. Imagine a couple that are out to dinner, at a dinner party, and anyone looking at them would think, oh, geez, they're just so madly in love. They're just talking so sweetly with each other. They're hanging off each other's words. Beautiful. And then they get home and they just go their separate ways. And they don't really have anything to do with each other. They barely even acknowledge each other's existence. There might be a kind of a morning or a, you know, night before they go to bed, and that's the end of the story. I feel like some people treat God this way. Now, of course, that's not the kind of relationship that God wants with us, right? God doesn't care how we look in public. He doesn't care if people go, oh, that guy's so close with God. Oh, I want to be like him. He doesn't care about that. Or if people think, oh, that guy barely even knows God. It's not about the public. It's not about how you look in public when you pray. Your relationship with God is between you and him. True prayer is a conversation between you and God. And it's an intimate conversation. And intimate conversations are best done in private. Just when the two of you. And it's best done on a regular basis. And it's a conversation that's transparent. It's a conversation that's honest. Because you know what? God already knows. He already knows where you've messed up, where you've made mistakes. Just like our wives do, don't they? But just like our wives, when we do that, our wives need to know that we know when we've messed up. That we get it. They need to know that. God needs to know that too. He needs to know that we understand what we've done. And he needs to know that we are truly sorry, but not just that we're sorry, that we're really going to do our best to not do it again. God knows what's best for us. Of course, he knows what we need, but he needs to hear it from us. He needs to hear that in our prayer. He needs to know that we know. And you see, mostly what we really need is actually for us to change. I mean, sometimes it's stuff, and that's okay. We've got to pray for stuff and healing and for other people. But when it comes to that deep connection between us and God, mostly what that's about is about us needing to change, us needing to be more like him, to lay off the old man, the sinful man, and take on God's nature. That's most of that close, intimate relationship. Now, that's not the kind of prayer that you're going to do standing up in synagogues or on the street corners, is it? That's a personal prayer. And that's the kind of prayer that Jesus is asking us to do, where we're really looking into us and really connecting with God and genuinely bringing ourselves openly, clearly to him, so that we understand where we're at as much as he already knows where we're at. But when we declare it to him, we get to understand it. And then we can really work, or he can work in us to start to change things. So as long as we're talking about prayer, Jesus now moves on to give us instructions on how to pray. So this is Matthew 6, 7 to 8. It says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Before I dive into this, I just want to talk about the translation that we get here in the NIV. NIV uses this expression, "don't keep babbling." What does that mean exactly? It's kind of vague. So I looked into that, and turns out that whole expression, "do not keep babbling," is actually one word. When I look at it, I think of Beetlejuice, but that's not how you pronounce it. Batalogeset. Anyone knows better? You're welcome to tell me, but I'm going to go with that. Anyhow, the point is, what it actually means is, do not use vain repetitions. That whole expression in English is one word in Greek. In other words, say what you want to say, say it once, move on. God is not deaf. He heard you the first time, seriously. I think this is important, also because it helps us to understand there's not actually a prohibition against tongues. So some people take this thing about babbling and they think, well, tongues, you know, speaking in tongues, that's just babbling. And, oh, look, the Bible says don't babble when you pray, so we probably shouldn't be speaking in tongues. It's not, because this verse is not actually about babbling at all. It's about repetitions. And in particular, it's about vain repetitions. It does speak, though, against some Christian groups' habit of creating short, formulaic prayers that are to be repeated a particular number of times to absolve sin. That is quite specifically said not to do. Yeah. So I want to point out, as I said, it's not a prohibition of repeating your prayers. It's not specifically saying never say the same thing twice. It's about vain repetition. That's really the key. So why does that matter? Or what does it mean? Well, I believe this is actually the heart of the matter. Because, you see, when we pray, it doesn't matter actually how long we pray. The winner isn't the person that prays the longest, or perhaps the person that lasts the longest in prayer. It's about the quality that matters, not the length of time. So don't pray just to look good, or pray just for prayer's sake. You're not fooling God, that's for sure. When you pray, make sure you're switched on. Think about exactly who it is that you're praying to. Pray like you mean it and pour out your heart. And let God know what's going on in your life. Let him know the things that you're hoping for and the things that you're struggling with. Find out what's going on in God's life. Find out what he's got going on right now, at least in our linear time frame. And find out how you fit, how you can help. So let me say this about prayer. We pray for us, not for God. We pray to God, but we actually pray for us. And so if repeating helps, that's okay. It's okay if we are somehow benefited from it. But vain, empty prayers, when they're repeated over and over, they're not helping anyone. So this passage today, really looking for me at prayer and worship. Prayer through our words, prayer through our thoughts, and worship through our deeds, our acts of righteousness. But through all of this, I really think there's one common theme. And I think it's really evident throughout the entire sermon. It's not a surprising one. The theme is, where's your heart at? Is your heart for yourself? Are you trying to look good? Is that what it's about? Are you just going through the motions? Or is your heart actually for God? Do you really trust him? And are you actually trying to please him? Are you being honest with him? And are you spending quality time with him? I think that's the heart of Jesus' message today. Another time, Jesus said, All of the laws, the whole kit and caboodle, can be summed up in just one command. Love God. Love God with everything. Love God with all of your heart. But if you struggle kind of connecting with your heart, then Jesus added, love him with your soul. But if that's all kind of a bit vague, the Old Testament made it really clear. Love him with all that you've got. That's the way that God wants you to love him. But if you're struggling with all this kind of loving God stuff, you know, I'm not feeling, I don't really know how to love, you know what? Ask him for help. Ask him to invade our hearts. Ask him to invade all of us. And declare that you love him. Declare that you're offering all of yourself to him. Declare that you're offering every part of you to him. And also remember that love is not just a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a decision that you make in your own mind to put someone else first. That's real love. So really loving God is deciding to actually put God first. So declare that. Declare out loud, I put God first. And ask the Holy Spirit to convict you each time that you don't. Because even you declare it, it doesn't always work, does it? That's certainly something I struggle with. I've seen one or two other people struggle with that occasionally. That's okay. We fall down, but that's the Holy Spirit's job. One of them is to convict us each time that we fall down. So ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, I want to put you first. Holy Spirit, just speak to me each time I mess up. And he will, I guarantee it. God is faithful, that's for sure. If you truly desire to put him first, he will honor that and he will help you. So let's pray through that. Thank you, Lord, once again for your word. Thank you for reminding us that even more important than our actions is our heart, the intention behind the actions. Thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy and you will reward us for our acts of righteousness, whether today, tomorrow, next year, and the life to come. But you will reward us. You have promised and we know your word is faithful. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for listening to us, for speaking to us. Thank you for loving us so completely, for helping us to love you more. Lord, on behalf of this community, I declare that we give ourselves to you, Lord, every part of us. We bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Words for